Anyway, we are going to talk about Christmas some, but one of the things, as I've gotten older, and I don't know if it's an age thing or it's because I've been in the Bible more and more as you get older, but one of the most disturbing times of the year for me, Jackie, I'm starting now so you guys can't talk, okay? Yeah. One of the most disturbing times of the year for me is Christmas. And I don't go home and lock myself in my closet, and I don't refuse to sing Christmas carols. In fact, I'm from the era that we sang Christmas carols in public school. Not just Rudolph, but O Holy Night and O Come All Ye Faithful and all that. So I remember that, you know, and it was a very special time. It wasn't that I'm not bitter about Christmas. I grew up with Santa Claus and all that kind of stuff, and I always enjoyed Christmas and presents and all that. But the more I think about Christmas, the more I really feel that it's something that has been a distraction from the faith rather than a help to the faith. Now, the stuff I'm talking about today won't change what you do. It's actually nothing with regard to traditions and all of that. But in the last several years, I started thinking, well, if gift giving and Christmas carols and decorations and all of that are good and they promote God somehow, then our nation should probably be pretty much converted. Because if there's anything that our entire nation jumps into with full force, is it not the Christmas time? I mean, I remember as a kid, the Penny's catalog would come when? August. And the Sears, and then you'd sit there and look through all this, you know, the lust of the eyes. You get started early. And all the 8,000 things you want, but you can't get them kind of thing. But I'm saying as far as it, if all of the attention given to Christmas is helpful, then why are we fighting at the level we are with even defining marriage in Iowa? Why is immorality at an all-time high? Why is atheism at an all-time high? And what my premise is, and not for the lesson, but what my premise is, as far as Christmas is, I think it's pretty much a godless exercise. It doesn't make it godless. We have a Christmas tree. We don't do the presents thing. We never have in our family. It's probably out of somewhat of a reaction that all I ever thought about was the presents that I was going to get from August onward. It didn't in any way help me to be a good Christian. But also the Christmas presents, if you can justify Christmas presents from the Bible, it's not giving presents to each other, right? The wise men gave presents to whom? Jesus. You know, and somehow we justified materialism in that way. Is it wrong to give presents? I would say there's no biblical grounds to give presents to one another. In fact, Jesus seems to say they have their reward kind of thing. If you give something to someone that can give them back, you know, it isn't necessarily wrong. And we give presents on our kids' birthdays, so we're not against giving presents, okay. Jehovah's Witnesses don't observe Christmas. Maybe I'm a Jehovah's Witness for Christmas. I don't know. I mean, we observe Christmas. What we do is we set up the Christmas tree, and then we get out all these crutches of these manger scenes, and my kids love it. And then I find out later that, yeah, that, you know, you end up with quite a multitude of wise men and stuff over that. Well, the wise men were the bad guys, and they would all chase the, you know, they would completely recreate Christmas, you know, to something totally different. That was Carissa's statement about it. It's like, you had no idea, you know, stuff like that. But still, we do that to emphasize the incarnation and all of that. And we still do some extended family gift exchange. But we honestly don't think that Christmas is what people perceive Christmas as being is really has little or nothing to do with the Bible. So what our goal is today is to kind of just highlight the baby in the manger. And it's funny, but when you think of the nativity, when people think of Jesus, oftentimes the only exposure they get is Jesus in the manger, or possibly some guy still hanging on a cross somewhere. Then they don't get that. Okay? But the challenge is, how many here, when you think of a baby, it's like, oh, you know, kind of thing? You know what I'm saying? And people look at the nativity like everyone likes a baby. There's nothing, what's the word, antagonistic if someone brings a baby up. We had someone bring a baby in Friday from work. You know, it was their granddaughter, a new grandbaby, you know. Oh, and and it's cool, and babies are neat. But understand that Jesus, when he became a baby, wasn't starting out. You know, he gave up all kinds of, if you will, prestige and honor and, if you will, the free exercise of power. It was the most humiliating. How would you, tomorrow, if I said, you're going to become an infant and you're going to start over, but you're not going to forget anything? Absolutely, but I'm not going to get off on topics like that. There is an afterlife. Absolutely. That's what the Bible's all about. That's what God's all about. But we're going to talk about this today, okay?
Okay. And did you grow up Christian?
I did. Thankfully, I did. So, yep, I was drugged to church with my parents. So.
Did you always want
to
go?
No, of course not. I would be lying if I said I did, but I'm glad they took me. So, anyway, where was I? See, that's what I didn't want to get. Oh, yeah, yeah, if you're going to become a baby. Wouldn't that be the most humiliating thing? You can't do anything. You can't even move. And if you need to be fed, someone has to feed you, and you have to be changed. And all of that, it's one thing if you're a baby, but if you had to go back to that, what if you happen to be the God of the universe and do that to people that you created? Yeah, I mean, it's nothing like we think it is. Okay, so that's what we're kind of, when you look at the baby in the manger, it should make you cry based upon what the Bible teaches. Also be elated, but at the same time, it should just show you how bad off we were. Okay? So let's get into that a little bit. Okay? By the way, I wrote a little bit of this for the teachers. Let me read it. The main emphasis of these 2 weeks of lessons, this week and next Sunday, is to get our students to think beyond the baby in the manger. Our largely godless society focuses on the cute baby and ignores who he is or why he came. Right? Isn't that true? Jesus did not come to be a baby, like some kind of eternal baby. He came as a baby to become flesh so he could die for our sins. Jesus' identity as a baby is probably the least significant and shortest identity of all the things that could be said about him. You could have him on his resume, I was a baby. Okay, that's not an emphasis in Scripture. The emphasis is not that he was a baby. The emphasis is that he was God in the flesh. Okay? And that was the way he became God in the flesh. The Bible does not emphasize Jesus' infancy, but instead emphasizes his deity along with his humanity. And that's the two parts we're going to look at this week and next. It emphasizes those in many ways and for many reasons. We're only going to just touch upon it. So we're going to look in this week and next week 10 titles of Jesus. Not necessarily official titles, but ways you could describe him. Okay? So number one first, we want to put down, and when you look at the baby in the manger in a manger scene, the most important thing we want you to remember is he is the Savior of all mankind. There is so much in innate... Oh, I'm sorry, Ted. Does anyone else need notes? We have washed the nativity scene of Jesus' identity and the reason for which he came. And so now he's just a cute baby. And a baby in a manger scene, if anything, is just the first chapter of a long book. And it's not even the first chapter, biblically, because the Bible says Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. I mean, this all was planned beforehand, the idea that Jesus would be the sin bearer of all mankind. But he's the Savior of the world, of all mankind. So let's just look at these passages here. Matthew 1, verse 21, we'll see that several times in here. But notice, "And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." What's the word Jesus mean? Savior. It means Savior. It comes from Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. But Savior, okay, he's God with us by his another description that Pastor Sean talked about today. But he's the Savior. If you forget what Jesus means, you miss the point. He's not just a good man, is he? And notice here, he will save his people from their sins. What was Jesus' incarnation, his becoming flesh, ultimately? Yeah, he came from, it was a rescue mission. And it basically tells you, and I mentioned this before, why when you look at the nativity, should it cause you to cry as well as rejoice? Because it shows you how utterly terrible the human race had it. Right? There is absolutely, God had no other means to save us apart from giving his only begotten son. It's how bad the world was. It's a sacrifice in the making. You're looking at the Lamb of God who will be literally beat and hung out until he dies. That's what that's the beginning of. He had to become a baby so that it was possible for him to die. And that's how utterly tragic and sinful and condemned that we had become as a world. You know, not a progressive thing. It started at Adam and Eve. As soon as that happened, there was no hope apart from God doing something. Okay, it goes back to the making the fig leaves thing, and it's like, nope. It's got to be bigger than that. You can't just cover up your sin. You got to get rid of your sin. And you and I cannot do that. The only hope after Adam ate of that fruit was God. And Jesus, when you look at this baby in a manger, he's the Savior of the world. And even you look at that verse, and this is the key verse for both weeks. He will save his people from what? Is there anything missing about the Christmas story today? Maybe the concept of sin at all? The fact that we can have a discussion about whether a man should be married to a man shows you that we have abandoned the concept of sin. The fact that people would even consider killing their own babies, whether it's through a birth control pill or a partial birth abortion, it makes you just shudder to think that no one has thought about things. Sin is not sin anymore. And Jesus, it isn't really tongue-in-cheek, but he said, those that are well don't need a physician. It's only those that are sick. And he was talking to the Pharisees. He wasn't saying they were well. They just didn't think they needed anybody. We're good. We're just looking for a political leader to make everything even better. You know, we need the stocks to go up. But to save his people from their sins, the issue of sin, we should see the sinfulness of mankind, the desperate need of mankind in the manger. Okay? Luke 2:11, "For there is born to you in this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It identifies him in his hold. This would be another key verse because we're going to talk about his descendancy of David, the fact that he's a Savior. Christ the Lord. Pastor Sean will talk about the Messiah, the Christ, next week. But Lord, he's the deity, he's the promised one of God, all of that. But he's a Savior. He didn't come to earth to start a Christmas holiday. And that's what people think, you know, it's this reason for the season or something. It's like, what you're telling me is, you know, whether you don't call it a Christmas tree or not anymore, Lowe's or Home Depot or Walmart or what, it doesn't matter to me at all. You know why? Because it has nothing to do with the Bible at all. The concept of even... What does Merry Christmas mean? I'm just going to tell you up front. I have no idea what that means. Do you have any idea what that means? It's certainly not a biblical phrase. Right. No, I understand that Christ Mass, it's a Catholic term. Okay, and Catholics believe that you're re-crucifying Christ and all that. And I don't care if you say Merry Christmas or not. I'm going to keep saying Christmas. I'm okay with that myself because I know what that means. Just like I use Resurrection Sunday more than Easter, but if you say Easter, you won't offend me because I know what Easter's all about. Easter's a pagan holiday. But what I think of as Easter is the Resurrection Sunday. So I use them interchangeably. You do too. I have a Christmas tree. You know, kind of thing. It's a Sunday. So if it's a holiday, yeah. I don't know. It's a religious day. It's not a holiday. No one gets off work for Easter.
No, but isn't that day when Jesus was like...
rose from the dead, yep. Okay, but the idea is, that whole thing is, whether you call the Christmas tree or holiday tree, doesn't really matter to me. To me, it's an argument in vanity because it doesn't really matter. Lowe's wants your money. And they're going to call your tree whatever you... what do you want to call it? That's what it is. Please shop here, right? You know, everyone's back and forth. And someone else, oh, I'm an atheist. It says, well, here's the holiday tree. And funny enough, it looks just like the Christmas tree. Buy your tree here. It doesn't make a bit of difference. It's not a biblical issue because the whole word Christmas isn't even a biblical word. And I'm not arguing whether you should say it or not. I'm just saying... why are we fighting over that? Lowe's is in a church. And I'm just using Lowe's. I know that's one of many, many places. And every year it's somebody else. Oh, and then, oh, next time, oh, sorry, you're not going to shop here. We'll call it a Christmas tree. You know, is that some kind of win on our part? And so, you know, all the nominally Christian people rush into there and buy their stuff, you know. It worked, yay! You know, next week it's the homosexuals, you know. They'll hold out, and then okay, now it's a happy non-family tree or so, whatever. Yeah, homosexuality altogether. Any of that? No, but I'm just saying it's marketing. The idea of even being green or whatever, it's a marketing thing. So to me, it's you know, whether or not they call it something is nothing. They'll call it whatever you want to buy ultimately, or at least whatever the largest group is. You know, because some will wipe that out so that it's not influenced. But it's not the issue. The issue is we have left out sin, not whether or not we call it a tree or have a tree or not. You know, whether you choose to have it or not, to me, is really irrelevant. The issue is, what is it all about, and who is this baby in a manger, and why did he come? He didn't come to establish a holiday. He came because we were so desperate, there was no hope apart from him dying for us. And that should be the overriding thing of Christmas. And it's sad. Ultimately, you know, it's rejoicing because it's there, but that's the beginning of the end for him from a human standpoint. He's going to suffer. That dear mommy is going to watch her little boy get tortured to death. That's what ultimately happened. Okay? And everyone's going to hate him. Okay, so he's the Savior of all mankind. Romans 3, and by the way, I'm doing reading more so people outside, you know, the room can hear me. So I'm not trying to hog, but speed-wise, I need to go. Romans 3, 20 through 26, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh excuse me, the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You can't get saved by doing good works. The law just shows you that you don't measure up, not that you do. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfactory payment, by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's the bottom line. That's the Christmas story in a nutshell. Colossians 1, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness of should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood on His cross. A manger without a cross is an incomplete story. And a cross without an empty tomb is an incomplete story, by the way. All of those. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is the essence of Christmas. Okay, it's not decorations. And I love lights. I'm a flower guy. You know, Sean, maybe not. I've always been fascinated by the beauty of nature. You know, and I half of the pictures I take, I have over 11,000 pictures on Flickr, and probably a good third of them are trees and leaves and the way the light hits them. And God's the perfect artist. Okay, but the it isn't anti-decoration. It's just, it's displaced everything. People spend all their time doing things that are not in any way related to the Bible, and it keeps us from doing the things that are. Right? You can only have one master. You serve God or mammon, materialism. You cannot serve both. I had one professor, he said, okay, there's the Easter, Thanksgiving, and Christmas. Think of it this way, he said. It's Dr. Delaney, if anyone ever knew. He said, Easter, lust of the eyes. He said, Thanksgiving, lust of the flesh. No, he said, the lust of the eyes was Christmas. Easter was the pride of life. You know, everybody gets dressed up and goes to church for one day a year, you know, kind of thing. But it's like, it has. It's taken over. We missed the point of it. I'm not saying everybody does. But I'm saying that we fight battles on whether or not we call it a Christmas tree or not, and the Bible doesn't even address such things. That isn't anything to do with that at all. Okay? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, Galatians 3:13. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the what? The unjust. That He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. That's 1 Peter 3:18. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world, not a baby on a card. And again, there's nothing wrong with the baby or the card, but we missed the point. He has stayed a baby in people's minds, and it's been whitewashed of anything of consequence. The emphasis of Scripture is not, hey, there's a baby here. The emphasis is God is with us. Okay, ultimately, and He's the Savior of the world. Okay, God is acting. God is moving. Number two, Son of Mary, a virgin. Son of Mary, a virgin. Son of Mary, virgin. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. That's Isaiah prophesied Matthew, I'm just going to highlight Matthew 1. We have it here several times. Behold, the so all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her. That means intimate, being intimate with, until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Okay? And then also in Luke, the angel, this is about middle, verse 30. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name. By the way, most people think, oh, I'm pregnant. That's unfavorable, okay, in our day. You have found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to her, how can this be, since I do not know a man? That says a lot to her purity, too. We've preached on that before. Who does God choose to use? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of the Highest. She was a virgin. She had not known a man. Jesus was conceived by the power of God, not by normal processes. Okay, so Son of Mary, a virgin, which is huge. By the way, the virgin birth is considered one of the five fundamentals of the faith. The idea that Jesus was not a mere man that became a good man and became a leader. He was other than man as well as man. He was the Son of God. That's what we're going to talk about next week more. But it's either Jesus is the Son of God or he's just a man, but he's not both. Okay, he has to be, as C.S. Lewis said, he either has to be a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. He can't be a good man because he claimed to be the Son of God. So he either is or he's a liar. But a good man is not a liar. You understand? Or he's out of his mind. You know? Charles Manson, I am Jesus. I am the Son of God. He's a lunatic. Charles Manson is very wicked. And they still haven't let him. Marilyn Manson's different than Charles Manson. You probably don't know who Charles Manson is. That he's a mass murderer. Okay? No. Charles Manson killed many people years ago, and he's in jail to this day. Okay? Or he's the Lord. That's your three choices. He's either who he said he was, or he's a liar, or he's out of his mind, but he can't be anything else. There's no such thing as a good man who lies. Okay, or misrepresents himself. Number three. Now this one people don't think about. Stepson. Stepson of whom? Joseph. He is not the physical son of Joseph. He's the stepson of Joseph. This is a quote again out of Matthew. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Isn't it interesting? This is Joseph's lineage, Matthew 1. But it doesn't say he's the son of Joseph. It says, Jacob begot Joseph. Joseph's dad was Jacob. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. It words it very carefully. It's like, no, Joseph is not the father of Jesus. He's the legal father of Jesus, just like you would say if someone adopted you. How many have heard of Ronald Reagan? Yeah. He has a son, Mike Reagan. Mike Reagan is not his physical son. He and two other kids were adopted. But guess what? He's Mike Reagan. He's the son of Ronald Reagan. Why? Through legal processes. He has the rights, the inheritance, the name recognition of Ronald Reagan because he's the adoptive son. Jesus received, in a sense, his legal right to the throne of David because both Mary and Joseph were descended from David. legal right from Joseph. He received his blood right from Mary, if you will, a physical right, okay? We've already talked about just the last verse in the next one, Matthew. Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Remember, she was pregnant. She apparently didn't even tell him. Because it's like, yeah, sure, I'm pregnant. But it's of God. That goes over well. So she apparently didn't ever tell him.
Why? Was she scared?
What do you say? No, who's going to believe you? So she was found to be with child. She was 6 months along. Remember she went to Elizabeth? Right away. Came back, she was 6 months along or more. That's when they started showing, from what I understand. Okay, I know a little bit about that, not a lot. But what's going on here? Joseph was shattered. He was going to put her away. Probably he was going to divorce her, which engagement was a legal thing. You did it at least a year ahead of time, a betrothal, and you waited a year to prove the purity and holiness to the people involved. And hey, she's pregnant. Okay? No. No. From the law, they could have done that. But the Romans ran the place, not the Jews, basically. So, but he was going to put her away. He had to divorce her. He had to write a bill of divorcement to get rid of her. And he wanted to do it privately because it's like, you know, he didn't want to hurt her beyond the point. But he didn't. He wasn't involved with this. Then look at Luke. Now Jesus, this is Mary's lineage. Now Jesus himself began his ministry about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. Okay? And then it actually gives Mary's lineage there. So it doesn't, you know, the Bible's careful about that.
But how did Joseph finally understand that?
Matthew 1, an angel appeared to him in Matthew 1 and said, Mary is with child of the Holy Spirit. You take her. He was trying to, you know, probably trying to sort life out at this point. You take her as wife. He was commanded by God to go ahead and marry her anyway. Yep, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of Mary, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's probably the only time you're going to be able to believe that. If an angel appears, you know, kind of thing. Okay. Number 4. Seed of the woman. Seed of the woman. This isn't a well-known phrase, but it goes back to Genesis. It says this in Genesis 3, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity, that's violent opposition, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there's the seed of the woman. In the theology classes, I'll just give you a word, not one that you'll even hear much. It's, what's an R? This is called the proto-evangel. You've ever heard of a prototype? Okay, that's, you know, what's a prototype? Yeah. Yeah, it's the first model kind of thing. But that's what it is. It's the first occurrence of the gospel. Evangel is Greek, you, good message, okay? So the first gospel, this is the first hint that the seed of the woman, a descendant from Eve, will ultimately overcome the serpent. And the serpent will bruise his heel, cause injury to him, if you will, but it's not something lasting, but the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Ultimately, you know, he'll win the battle, so to speak. Okay, so it's something you don't think of, but it's the desire of woman. You hear that too. We've sung it several times today. Desire of nations, desire of women. The idea, especially if you were a Jewess, was that your child may be the Messiah. Okay? They didn't fully understand the process because it wasn't just humans involved, it was God. So seed of the woman. And the last one here, then I'm actually going to come back to the stepson of Joseph in a second, but I want to cover these. The descendant. Yeah, let's spell descendant, shall we? I always spell it with an A at the end, and I get it wrong, and then my spell checker gets it. So, descendant of King David. Descendant of King David. There's a lot involved with Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. He's also the one that God says, I've just been reading in David's life in my Bible reading, but there will all someone, David's throne is an eternal dynasty. Okay? In other words, his kingdom will never end ultimately, and that is fulfilled in Jesus as the descendant of David, both from legally from Joseph and Matthew, and then Mary in Luke. Okay, one's descended from Matthew, or Joseph is descended from Solomon, and Mary is descended from David's son by the name of Nathan, that we don't know a whole lot about. Nathan. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can look those up, but that's what I looked him up back a while ago. So, but anyway, descendant of David. This is what the angel told Mary. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So it has a lot to do with Israel too. And a lot of people, they don't understand the importance of being dispensational as opposed to covenant theology. We talked about that some, and we still had, Joel Schroeder did a study on that in dispensationalism. But the idea that Israel and the church are not the same. God will keep his promises to the nation Israel, and Jesus fulfills those as well. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So he's a descendant. As a human being, if you will, as humanity, Jesus did not cease to be God, but he took on flesh, okay, and dwelt among us, John 1:14. But he, in his humanity, he has the right to David's throne. If you talk about his humanity, he's the son of Mary. He's the stepson of Joseph. He's the seed of the woman. These are all human connected terms. He's the Savior of the world. How can he be the Savior of the world? He has to take on flesh so he can die. Those are all related to his humanity. Matthew 1, we looked at Joseph's legal genealogy. Yeah, I guess I even have it written in here, don't I? I was trying to pull it from memory. So, okay, let's go back. I just wanted to go ahead. That's fine. Oh, yeah, don't be quoting me now. I'm tired. What? Yeah, it's actually at the end of your notes. I just noticed it. It says here, Matthew 1:1-16, Joseph's legal lineage from Abraham to David's son Solomon. And then Mary's physical lineage is in Luke 3 from Adam. It goes all the way back to Adam through David's son Nathan. Okay, and that's Mary's line. Okay, so I forgot I had put it down. So. Right, Jeconiah, yeah, it's called Jeconias too, is that Spanish? But Jeconiah was cursed and so that his descendants could not take the throne. So he had the legal right to the throne through Joseph, but Joseph couldn't really be the king if there was a king at that time, because Jeconiah was cursed, where Mary was not. She was from a different line. So the curse wasn't there either. So yeah. So if he was Joseph's son, he wouldn't have the right even to be a king. Right, but right. Yep, so that was kind of the rightful lineage of the, you know, how the kingship passed on was through Solomon's lineage there, yeah. So yeah, it is. So, but God covered all the details. Let me take you to one other place I want to turn to Mark 6, verse 3. It's amazing what people teach. I remember one guy getting all upset because he was actually speaking about, my friend was speaking in Georgia about Jesus' stepbrothers, and it just riled the pastor thereof. I mean, not in any way. He talked to him later, and it's like, it's true. Jesus had stepbrothers. Mary and Joseph had other kids. And by the way, when you see the Church of Immaculate Conception, you know, a name like that, there's several in town probably, but they believe, too, that Mary was conceived without intimacy. She was conceived without sin anyway. And it's like, no, Mary had to be saved just like anybody else. And the fact that she remained a virgin in the sense, and we say when you're married, virginity is not impure. You know, it's not impure to lose your virginity in marriage. That's God's plan. But she had at least four sons and at least two daughters after this. Mark 6:3 says, you know, Jesus was out. He was rejected. He began to teach in the synagogue. Verse 2, many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this is given to him that such mighty works were performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters, which would mean he would have to have at least two. He could have had 10. We don't know, but he had at least two, plural, here with us. They're like, who are you? You're just a carpenter and a carpenter's son. Apparently Joseph was probably even gone by then. You know, they usually would marry at quite a broader age span usually. So the husband would die before the wife oftentimes. Son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. He had stepbrothers and sisters, if you will. They had the same mother, but not the same father. His father was God the Father. But James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, who for a while thought Jesus was a lunatic, they thought he was crazy at first. After a while, James, they all followed him from what I understand eventually, but James wrote a book in the Bible called James. And he was a leader at the Church of Jerusalem. And the book of Jude was written by the half-brother of Jesus as well. That's Judas here. Okay. But they didn't believe him at first. Not because he was, you know, they probably didn't like him too well because he never did anything wrong, you know. But again, from somebody's perception, the Pharisees thought Jesus did things wrong. But that was from their own interpretation too, right? You know, Jesus never got spanked, but I got all the spankings kind of thing, you know? Big sibling bitterness, I don't know. But I'm saying ultimately, they had at least four sons and at least two daughters. Mary and Joseph did. And that's not bad, it's good. Okay, it's a wonderful thing. So, but I'm just saying, you know, the Joseph was honored by God by having a large family, you know, still after it was all done. Yes, Valerie.
The carpenter's son is
Yes, that's correct. She never sinned. She didn't have a sin nature, from what I understand, the whole Immaculate Conception thing is. Bear? Resident Catholic. He was Bear was raised Catholic, so... Right. Right. And they were rightly married. They did things God's way, and God planned marriage from the beginning of time. There's nothing wrong with that within the scope of marriage. You know, sexuality is God's plan and design.
What if God didn't marry somebody
else? I'll let you ask him that. But he did seem to pick a girl that had kept herself pure. She had found, the Bible says, favor with God. Yeah, well, I mean, there's people that weren't virgins in Jesus' earthly line. Rahab is in Jesus' line in Matthew, you know, and Tamar. You know, there's several. So, but I'm saying God chose for his son to be, for his, the earthly mother of his only begotten son to be a pure woman. And that says a lot. And even Joseph was a just man, the Bible says. God didn't pick two people that weren't living, were living for themselves, doing what they want, writing their own rules and making their own way. He picked people that were honoring him with their lives and their simplicity of their living. But why he picked Mary and not somebody else? Hey, that says a lot about Mary, I would say. But also, God chose her too. So that doesn't say ultimately. Right there. Well, and there were also no virgins that were conceived without being with a man. You know, that kind of thing. It's an oxymoron to be a pregnant virgin in our day. There's no such thing. Mary's the only one. So, Ben, did you have your hand?
I'm just looking at you.
Oh, I thought you waved your hand or something. So. Anyway, we'll pick up. We have 6 through 10 next week, and these are going to focus on Jesus' deity. But when you look at that baby in the manger this week, go through the whole list and remember even, I tried to bring out, remember even the tragedies that happened. People like to remember the wise men, but what happened after the wise men left? Herod murdered a large number of babies. You know, it was not a happy thing to the people of the world. It was good for them. It was what we needed. But Jesus wasn't even accepted as an adult. The world didn't embrace Jesus then, nor are they embracing him now through the holiday of Christmas, by and large. So we want to encourage you to worship this Jesus, right? Okay. Not some whitewashed baby in a manger. So anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for our good discussions. Lord, we do want to worship you in spirit and in truth, and help us to do that in this season. Help us to leverage the interest that people show in some small way toward this baby in a manger to help them understand that he's way more than that. Help us to declare the sinfulness of mankind and the need of Jesus as their Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.